Well, good morning again, church. This morning, we have the privilege of continuing the series we've been engaging in entitled The Gospel and Relationships, which was really coming toward the end of a long, several-week series in the study of the book of Ephesians. We've talked about in this series just the relationship, how the gospel impacts and influences marriage, the relationship between husbands and wives, and what are the roles and responsibilities. We've looked at children and parents, and this morning, we consider how the gospel shapes Christians' relationships and work. And what I'd like to do is just pray, and then we'll dig in together, shall we? Lord God, Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the privilege of celebrating you. We sing to you. We give to you. We gather because of you and what Jesus has done. And God, now as we open up your word, we open it up with you in mind. We desire to have an encounter with you whereby we are never the same. And Lord God, we believe that your word was not put together randomly or by mistake, and so we've come to the passage that we've come to this morning, and we ask, God, that you would just open our eyes, our hearts, our minds, that we might be ready to receive your word, your truth, and that we would recognize that the commands that we see come out of relationship with you, not commands in order to get something from you, but because of what we've been given in Christ, now we live. And so, God, we thank you for your word, and we long to hear from you. No one has an interest in hearing a speech. We want to hear from you. May your spirit speak to each person this morning. We pray these things expectantly and in Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you a question as we turn to Ephesians chapter 6, thinking about the relationships that we have at work and how the gospel intersects with that. What are some of the jobs that you've had over the course of your life? Maybe I'll narrow it down a bit. What are some of the toughest or worst jobs you've ever had? Can you think of anything? Anything come to mind? Maybe this evening I'll ask those that come to our evening study. What are some of the toughest jobs that you've had? Now, if you grew up in the mid-80s and 90s, like I did in this area, and if you specifically grew up in this church, it's likely that you had some of these jobs. Has anyone here ever worked at a place where it's a factory that boxes nails and screws? You did? Okay. Some of us have done that. If you grew up in this area between the 80s and 90s, and maybe you grew up in this church, maybe you worked at a place where you bagged onions, an onion factory, anybody? Yes, in the muck fields. I did. I lasted 3 days. I don't know if anyone missed me or noticed me. I couldn't understand what people were saying, and all I hear was like, blah, 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 yay zone. Yeah, I didn't feel accepted. Anybody here ever, if you grew up in the 80s or 90s, maybe, and you grew up in this church, maybe you worked at a place where you loaded flowers onto trucks? Anybody? Okay, I did that. Anybody, if you grew up here in the 80s or 90s, and you happen to grow up in this church, have the privilege of shoveling ditches? Okay, me and Tim. I've had the privilege of having all these jobs. It was my parents had the privilege of arranging these jobs with their friends for me. I'm so thankful. And maybe you've had tough jobs, jobs you've loved, jobs you've hated. In the summers, I had the privilege at one time to work at a miniature golf course. That was pretty cool, but also pretty boring. I remember marking down like half-hour segments, like lines, like I was in jail on the cartoons. 15, 20, okay. I worked in an ice cream shop for a bit. That I did very well with that. In fact, when people would order things, me and my friends, when they would order what they thought they needed enough ice cream and they'd order a triple, I'd make them really suffer, because a double is fine. So if you're getting a triple and we had these awesome prices, I would put basically the whole carton on that cone and say, this is what I would want if I was you. Maybe you've had some tough jobs, some good jobs, but most of the times when we're engaging in work, the thing that makes it tough or wonderful isn't always the work, but then the relationships that are found in work. How should the gospel shape the way Christian employers and employees relate to one another and their work? That's the wonder this morning. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And just by way of reminder, for those that are visiting us this morning, this is your first time here, we've been on this journey for a while looking at this letter written to a church long ago, a new church plant that needed encouragement in the city of Ephesus. The Apostle Paul wrote to this church to encourage them, to equip them. In the first three chapters, what we see in it is who we are in Christ, our new identity. Chapters 1, 2, 3, who we be. Then chapters 4, 5, and 6, what we do. If we try Christian to doing without being in Christ, then really what we are is just a moralist, or at worst, a legalist. meaning we're trying to earn God's favor or earn his affection and love when he's actually already bestowed it upon us in Christ. And so the letter is put together on purpose for a purpose, that we might know who we are in Jesus, that we are chosen, blessed, redeemed, loved, sealed, adopted, forgiven, raised and seated, alive, a workmanship in Christ or work of art. Then, or all that, so to then do the good works which God provided for us to do from the beginning of time. And then 4, 5, and 6, we see how the church is to function with one another, and then we really see about how to overcome in this world because of who we are in Christ, how to engage. So we looked at the gospel and being a church, and now the gospel and relationships. How does having a new identity in Christ, being a Christian, truly, shape how husbands are to husband and wives are to wife? How does it shape how children respond to parents and how parents, fathers, mothers engage and disciple their children unto the things of Jesus, the ways of Jesus, the person of Jesus? In chapter 5, verse 18, we see this command to be filled with the Spirit. There's lots of things to be filled with, but the charge is to be filled with the Spirit. And then in verse 21, we see to the church that we're supposed to, there's this mutual submission command to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And now submission doesn't look like the same for every person because of the roles and responsibilities God has given. And now we come, all that set up to come to this passage that's quite unique. Look at verse 5 of chapter 6. Bondservants, or your translation may say slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as the bondservant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. To give some historical context for a bit, I just need you to know that the homes in those days had servants, and Paul knew that Jesus' followers, whether a servant or a master, must be equipped in knowing how to relate to one another in light of their new identity in Christ. The Christian slave or the Christian master is not to presume on his or her Christianity as the justification for disobedience, rudeness, harsh treatment. In fact, the author desires here, that they set a new example in their sphere of influence to be as Christ, so that the gospel would be made evident in their relationships. When you're looking at the text, let me just be clear about something. Servants were not employees, okay? They were slaves, but not in the exact sense as the kind of slavery in our nation's history. Some scholars suggest that in the Roman Empire, there's nearly around 60 million slaves. Possibly one-third of the people in the city like Ephesus were also slaves. People became slaves through birth or parental selling or abandonment, captivity. Captivity of war would lead to slavery. Inability to pay debts could lead to that. And some actually voluntarily served in an attempt to better one's circumstance or position in life. So it's very different in many ways and similar in other ways to the kind of slavery that our own nation experienced. It wasn't always lifelong slavery. In fact, some slaves could obtain their freedom. And Paul is writing, knowing all this, experiencing all this, and writing in this context. So one question that some folks ask, especially folks that are disinclined to any kind of teaching from Paul, or especially these later letters in the Bible, they'll even ask questions like this: so does the Bible endorse slavery? It's important for you to know this as historical context, to know what you'd say to that. There were pastors long ago, even in the States, who would use even scripture like this to attempt to use the Bible to justify the kind of slavery that existed in the United States. However, scripture does not endorse abusing people. Scripture does not endorse mistreating people. In fact, if you've been in church, you probably were raised with some sense of knowing that we are to love our neighbor or to treat others in the way that you'd like to be treated. Furthermore, what we see in the gospel is that the gospel of Jesus Christ points actually to freedom from bondage. Another letter that Paul wrote was to a person named Philemon. Interesting name, isn't it? And he writes to Philemon. There's the book of Philemon. You can find it in the New Testament. And he charges this person to receive back Onesimus, who actually was a runaway slave. In verse 16, Paul writes, receive Onesimus back into the household, not as a slave, but more than that, as a dearly loved brother. So in seeking to address the Christian households of Ephesus, as he's been doing so through this chapter, Paul writes of how the gospel of Jesus influences the existing social structure without actually condoning it. Paul's aim is to give instructions about the roles and responsibilities in the given context of his society. So to put it succinctly, if you were receiving this letter as a person in Ephesus, as a brand new believer, you just come to know who Christ is through the ministry of Paul. He's been with you for a few years, now he's gone. He's writing you, and you're in this slave-master relationship. Well, how would you summarize his teaching right here in these few verses? Paul would just say this. He charges both the slave and the master to treat each other as they would Jesus, under the loving rule of Jesus. So, it's 2018, and we live where we live. How do you make an application from the historical context in our current reality? That's the wonder for us, isn't it? And this is where some scholars then move toward the employee-employer relationship. It's easy to move there too fast and miss what's happening in the context. But the same principles then can be applied today in that employer-employee relationship. Look at verse 5 again. We'll look at 5 through 8. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Really what we see here is the first principle here for employers. If you're a note taker, you can write this down. What's for the employees? What's the note for the employees here? It's just simply, because of who you are in Jesus, work as Jesus for Jesus. Think about that. If you're an employee in a certain business or opportunity here in the area as an employee, what would it like to live this way? Because of who you are in Jesus, that's the identity stuff that we see in chapters 1, 2, and 3, what God says of us for those that are in Christ. Work as Jesus for Jesus. How? Well, then Paul teaches us. Look at verse 5 again. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Then skip down to verse 7. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. What we see here, the first instruction on how to do this, how do we work because of who we are in Jesus and work as Jesus for Jesus, how to do that, the first thought here that Paul's giving is work willfully with your will. He makes mention to the will twice, or your translation may say this, obediently. If you're teaching children a definition of obedience, how would you describe it? Usually simply this, because I told you so. That's the definition. A childlike definition is willingly doing what you've been asked to do. Now, it's easy to see in a child when they begrudgingly do what they've been asked to do. You ask them to clean up their room, or actually just maybe it's a more modern translation would be gladly put away your gaming device. Yes, Mom and Dad, I will. Thanks for looking out for my brain. Do they ever say that? No. Willfully working, or work willfully, or obediently. Did you see that in the text? Paul writes, obey as you would obey Christ. As working for Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, he writes. Serve as you would serve the Lord. To obey is to willingly do what you've been asked to do. You know, there's a lot of principles we can take from work. Work existed well before sin came into the world. You can read in the book of Genesis that it says of God himself that he worked, and on the seventh day he rested from his work. He said that his work was well done and good. Then he placed Adam and Eve in the garden to work and tend the garden. So work existed not just for God, but then he gave work to mankind. And then when sin entered the world, another principle of work is that work became hard. One of the hard things about work isn't just the difficulty of producing something that didn't exist and now it does. But one of the toughest things about work is our wills. To work willfully. We see in Scripture some strong sentiments of those that refuse to work, who are able but unwilling to work. There's strong implications of consequence of such an attitude. It's really an unwillingness to work. One of the ways that we can work as Jesus for Jesus is to work willfully. But Paul doesn't just stop there. Look at verse 5 again, part B. As you would Christ. So bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Verse 6, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as the bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Another principle, another way in which we can work with the gospel in mind and work toward as employees to our employers is to work respectfully. One of the ways that we can work as Jesus, for Jesus, is to work respectfully. The translation here says, with fear and trembling. The insight here is respectfully. Paul hits really the motive issue here. When he says, don't do all this only when your boss is watching so as to gain favor. Anybody ever experienced that before? When the boss is gone, you're just doing your thing. During the NCAA men's basketball tournament, there's this special button you can put on your computer that you can watch the games when the boss, it's called the boss button. When the boss comes by, you just click the button and it goes like to graphs and charts. Now that'd be awkward in my work because I don't do a lot of graphs and charts. But yeah, I'm really working hard here, Travis, yeah. It's working respectfully. The motive of the follower of Jesus is to, the motive is really to glorify Christ in our attitude and ethic. Think about your own life. If you are an employee, how would work look different for you with God's glory as the motivation? It would definitely be respectful, wouldn't it? See, oftentimes our motivation in work is simply the paycheck. Isn't that fair to say? Or living for the weekend. But what about a different kind of motive? See, the motive fuels the respectfulness. Paul writes that we are to obey with a sincere heart, not just obey and just do the task, but obey with something, with sincerity of heart, meaning wholeheartedly. Another translation is enthusiastically. The literal Greek says this, working from the soul. Do you work from the soul at your work? Or is it just like, I just got to get these hours. I don't care what we're producing. I don't care about anybody else here. I just need to get these hours. I got bigger goals in mind. Working from the soul. Verse 7 says that we're to do this service as to the Lord. Did you see that? Rendering service with the goodwill as to the Lord and not to man. Verse 6 talks about the same way, about not being people pleasers, but really a servant, slave, or bond servant to Christ, working for Christ. Remember, the principle again is because of who you are in Jesus, that's all that we've seen up to this point in this letter, work as Jesus, so with his attitude, his style, his approach, for Jesus. How would you work differently? How would your heart feel or be engaged differently if you thought that your boss was Christ and not your boss? That's a tough one, isn't it? It's interesting because Paul makes mention of a phrase here in the ESV about not being a people pleaser. See, people pleasers, they can actually get the job done because they're actually worshipers of people. It's actually people idolatry, but we like to lessen it a little bit by saying people pleaser. Can you think about what it'd be like to be an employee who only works for people and not for God? How you'd be torn? What if your boss asked you to do something that violates your work ethic or violates really the moral commands of God? If you're a people pleaser, you got to do what the boss says, right? You care more about them. When people are big, God is small. There's a book about that by Ed Welch. You can look at it. If you struggle with codependency, like you're only happy if everyone around you is happy with you, you can look into that. When people are big and God is small, you can't work respectfully with such people pleasing and forgetting of who the real master is. But there's more. Look at verse 5 again. With a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 7, rendering service with goodwill as to the Lord and not to man. Another principle here of how we work as Jesus for Jesus, not only do we work willfully or respectfully, but also sincerely. What would it be like to ask the Lord when you come into work, with what attitude, Lord, would you like this done today? Or, Father, how can I do this for your honor today? That's really relating, isn't it? That's really relationship. That makes Christianity about a relationship, not just simply tasks to be done, but actual relating with him and asking him to speak into the everydayness of your life. As a student, maybe you don't have you don't have a full-time job yet. Maybe your job right now is being the best student you can be. What would it be like to ask those questions? How can I do this for your glory today, God? With what attitude do you want this done today? Oh, man. See, whatever your vocation, God calls you to honor him and to labor with all of your might. So whether you're in your like sweet spot of a job or a job that you just know that's for a season, honor God in the little things and sanctify the ordinary. See, it's at this point in passages like this, too, that some of our stay-at-home moms minimize themselves. In fact, it's interesting that if you ask stay-at-home moms sometimes about themselves, they'll use the word justa. It's a new word. It's two words together, just a, but they put it together. So you say, well, I'm just a stay-at-home mom. Does that work? It's not a trick question. Yes, that's work. And a lot of people think they're your boss, stay-at-home moms. I know what it's like for me to try to attempt when I'm at home with the babies and what it's like for Amanda and what the outcomes are. It's not a lesser thing. It's work, and we can work willfully, respectfully, and with sincerity. Sanctifying the ordinary, sanctifying doing the wash, sanctifying ironing, sanctifying making this meal. So whether it's at home or the office, it's work. We work to the glory of God because of who you are in Jesus. Work as Jesus for Jesus. How? Willfully, respectfully, sincerely. Paul is laying all this out. Question then, how do you do all this when your boss really annoys you or ignores you or criticizes you? Do the rules all go by the side when the boss is a jerk and he needs to be or she needs to be put in their place? I remember when I was 19 years old, I had the opportunity to work in the area with a construction company. And my boss had been with the company for quite some time, and there was another guy my age with us. And we had the privilege of, they were putting in parking lots and curb at Grand Valley State University, all these brand new parking lots, which are now old now, but they were putting all the curb in, and I had the privilege of shoveling the curb around the parking lot. And this one guy that was on a bulldozer, he was a genius. He could place a pebble where he wanted to place it. But this dude, when he had me on the side, he would just plow dirt everywhere he wanted to go. And I remember just inside me, just burning with rage. I know you have skill, and I know you're doing this against me. What a jerk. This same boss, a couple weeks later, I remember we were at a certain place, we had to dig a ditch, but he was sitting on a front-end loader looking at me. He had a bucket that can do shovel once, all that I'd be doing for hours. And he is watching me shovel while he could do all the shoveling. I'm thinking to myself, why don't you just use that loader right now, man? I'm just burning with rage. Obviously, I have problems. And he's probably some Jedi master teaching me something I need to know, you know. And he started telling me that I was shoveling wrong. See, now, I didn't know there was techniques because I simply thought it was moving the dirt from here to here. Now you know I'm kind of analytical sometimes. I'm a strong feeler and analytical both together. It's a weird mess. And then he decides to get off his vehicle and grabs my shovel with me grabbing the shovel and shows me how to shovel. Oh, man. I wasn't happy. How do you work as Jesus for Jesus with Jesus in mind because of Jesus when you have a boss that you don't connect with? See, some would say, some believers would say, because they're like this, then that I'm justified to be like this. Is that true? Or would this still work? Work willfully, work respectfully, work sincerely. Would that work? Is it possible to make Jesus known to a boss that you're not in tune with through your work ethic and attitude? The answer has to be yes. Has to be yes. Paul's answer to the question, how do you do this when your boss annoys you or ignores you or criticizes you? Paul's answer is this. Really, it's better than my teaching. Stop thinking about your boss as your main supervisor and start working for the Lord. He writes the phrase, as you would Christ. Did you see that in your Bibles? Look through your supervisor to your Savior, is what he's saying. Jesus. Ask God to help you see your boss the way that he does, actually in need of Jesus, in need of grace and mercy. How we relate to our employer is an opportunity, really, for the effects of the gospel to be put on display. And doesn't Jesus really give us the model of the perfect work ethic? Do you remember? Could you look at any scriptures that point to Jesus being as like a slave or servant? Can you think of them? Did he serve willfully? Did Jesus serve respectfully? Did he serve people that actually annoyed him or criticized him? Did he serve sincerely? Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he took on the very nature of a servant. The scriptures, the gospel tells us that he didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You see in the upper room in the night that he was betrayed, he's washing his disciples' feet, which includes all the ones, because they all scattered from him, all the ones that would abandon him, the ones that would say one thing and do another, and the one that would betray him. He serves them. Work because of and for Jesus. Now, there's one more thing here, and it's really more of like a little hidden promise. It's a real strong encouragement here. Look at verse 7 again. Rendering service with a good will is to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. The last thought here of how to really work as Jesus for Jesus, I just say this: work expectantly. The promise of receiving God's reward in Ephesians is all really about motive again. Working to be praised by others receives really nothing but that praise, which just exists for the moment that it was said. Working so that others would praise God, though, is everything. The point isn't really then the nature of work, is it? But the attitude, the motive, and the character of how we do such work. So it's interesting because often Christians feel like their work is meaningless. I encounter this often. There's a lot of Christians that believe that only meaningful work is really only full-time Christian vocational ministry. What is that, by the way? What counts as ministry and doesn't count as ministry? If the motive and will and desire and the respect and the obedience is all there for the glory of God, how do you distinguish between what is ministry and what isn't ministry? All of life, dear ones, is ministry. All of life is an opportunity. Whatever season that God has you in right now is a season for real ministry, real work. This text shows us then that God graciously chooses to reward those who, while trusting in him, do the work that he's appointed to them with the attitude of Jesus. Did you see that? That God is going to reward you? And he's going to reward you, listen to this, on the same terms, on the same basis as the most famous Christian, whoever that is to you. Because there's no partiality with God. That's what Paul writes. So he's recording and he's rewarding. So what's the reward? That's what I've been asking. And the answer is, if I'm being honest with you, I'm not sure. It's not heaven, because heaven's not granted as a reward. Heaven is a people in place with their Savior. That's put upon people by the grace and mercy of God. So what could it be? We see a fruit of God's Spirit in our lives is really more of his character given to us in our lives. That would be a reward. I don't know, but I know this, that he is an amazing gift giver. And he has the rewards, and he wants to give them. So employees, work willfully, respectfully, sincerely, and expectantly. But what about employers? How should they relate to their employees? And there's not much as much said here, but there's a bit. Look at verse 9. To the employers, masters, do the same to them and stop threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So principle number one went to the employees about because of who you are in Jesus, working in and for Jesus. But to the employers, it's similar. Because of who you are in Jesus, Paul's writing to believers, because of who you are in Jesus, lead like Jesus for Jesus. Lead like Jesus for Jesus. How should employers, Christian employers, relate with their employees, whether they're believers or not believers? Paul writes this phrase, do the same to them, meaning treat your employees in the same way that employees should engage their employers. Willfully, respectfully, sincerely. In other words, employers, treat your employees in the same way that Jesus Christ, your master, treats you. How is that? How does Jesus treat those that are followers of his? How does he do that? If you're not sure, I encourage you to get familiar with him. You can read of him in his word. You could start in the book of Matthew. If you have a friend that is a follower of Jesus, get to know them and ask them, how do you think, in what ways does Jesus lead? You'll see grace, and you'll see gentleness, and you'll see kindness and truthfulness. Hard truths sometimes. Lead like Jesus, employers. You know, and it's easy to say, isn't it? It's one thing to say it, but it's the difficult part is living it out. It only becomes the reality then when we live in light of our identity. You can't white-knuckle this and try harder. You have to live in light of the identity with Christ in mind rather than self in mind or the bottom line in mind. See, the real invitation here is to make work about Jesus, isn't it? It's common for men especially, I don't know why this is the way it is, but for men to compartmentalize that Jesus stuff happens on Sunday. Or maybe it's at a Bible study sometimes, but really Jesus stuff is Sunday, and then Monday through Friday is work stuff. We'll cut Jesus out of that. That's my time or work time. And then Saturday time is family. Is that how Jesus sees it? The real invitation here is to make work about Jesus and seeing others then come to know the gospel of Jesus and his great love. How we relate at work is an opportunity for the gospel to be put on display, to be as Jesus in work relationships, then will create attention in other people whereby they ask, why do you do what you do? How did you do that? Or why did you do that? Or why didn't you retaliate? Or why did you do that? Why did you go the extra mile? Why did you give more hours? Being as Jesus creates tension in other people's lives who do not yet know Jesus. And when you're asked the why question, the only answer you can give back as a believer is this, oh, because of Jesus. He's changed everything for me. And now you're in. They may never come to your church, but you're at their work, and they may encounter the living God through you. Then ask you to speak into their lives why you are the way you are. And the answer again, as a dearly beloved child of God, is this, because of Jesus. He's changed everything. It's really a short teaching, isn't it? But the hardest part is living it out. I'll close with a verse. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus gives a teaching that some find quite contradictory to a teaching that we found here about not being pleasers or being having people just look at us with favor. Here's the teaching. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So here's how we tie it together. If we're going to be working because of who we are in Jesus, as Jesus, for Jesus, or leading like Jesus as an employer, the opportunity here is to let our good deeds in such ways shine before men so it is to be seen by them, but not for our glory, but so that those same people will turn and praise the same God that you praise. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing if you could be used by your work ethic and attitude to see someone else come to know Christ as you've come to know them? Because they want to know more what you have. That's the opportunity. And that's what Paul is leading to as he's engaging really the households of the day. He's encouraging them to put on display that which is true of their lives, their identity in Christ. And I pray the same for you and myself. Let's pray. Lord God, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for each person that's here. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the charge that we have here to employers, employees, and whatever our job is, God, whatever work that you've given us. So your word says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are good, or we are created in Christ, that we are workmanship, poema, a work of art, masterpiece, to do the good works that you prepared in advance for us to do. And so that means that you've given work to each person as you see fit, according to your desire, with whatever abilities or lack thereof you've given us. I ask, God, that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear those that are around us in our work. For our stay-at-home moms, God, I ask that you give them grace, that they would work diligently, recognizing that that's real ministry. For those that are not yet quite in their dream job but are just in a short-term job, maybe something that's seasonal, God, I ask that you let them work passionately and truthfully, willfully, obediently, respectfully. For our employers that are a part of this church, God, this fellowship, God, I ask that you allow them to lead like Christ, gently, truthfully, righteously, so that many more people will come to know the goodness and grace and love of Jesus. I ask, God, especially for those that are looking for work, they haven't found the work. I pray, God, that you would meet that need if you'd be pleased. We are so tempted to worry, and we've tied work to provision, and we worry about provision, we worry about money, what we'll eat and what we'll wear, and yet we know Christ says that we're not to worry about those very things. So I just ask God for those that have struggled with anxiety around work or disappointment at work or struggle or depression around work or just looking for anything, God, for provision. I ask God that you'd meet them right where they are, that they'd experience the real relationship with you in the midst of work. I pray, God, that for the people that make up this body, when they go to work, God, that they'd be a blessing to everyone around them. And like Jesus, that people would be drawn to them because of goodness and mercy and justice. Give us eyes to see those who employ us, see through them to Christ, recognizing that Christ indeed is our master. And we thank you most of all, Father, for the love that is found in Jesus. May the gospel be made known through how we work, the motivations of our work, through the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart. I pray these things in Jesus' name.